Bryony Webb. I've got a spare copy of this book if anybody wants to have a look or a borrow. As well as the talks each week, the plan is to send you a follow-up email during the week with some further ideas you can explore or put into practice. These ideas are not meant to be totally comprehensive, and they're not meant to be utterly overwhelming either. Just a few resources for future reference, because it's good to be informed, and perhaps something simple to try at home. My aim is not to stir up environmental anxiety, but to get us thinking theologically about the environment, making that connection, in other words, between faith and looking after our world. I don't know if that's something you've considered before. I hadn't before I chose to write an assignment on it during the first year of my training to be a licensed lay minister. I'm sorry if you're going to have heard this story before, but right now it's probably worth repeating. So in my first year of study, we were asked to choose a topic to reflect on theologically, and I didn't pick abortion or euthanasia. These were the kind of things that were being suggested. Instead, I went for disposable plastics. It was very much in the news at the time, the amount of plastic waste that was ending up in our oceans. Like many others, I'm sure some of you as well, I watched Blue Planet 2, and I was pretty appalled at what I saw there. So I've always been a nature lover. My mum taught me to identify wildflowers at the age of 4. This was to get me to do long walks in the Lake District. If you can imagine, oh, come on, Rowena, there's another flower. What do you think this one is? Yeah, you get the gist, and by that she would get me to walk another 10 yards. my dad continues to be a very keen bird watcher at the age of 88. A very much younger Rowena was allowed to stay up to watch David Attenborough's The Living Planet. I was mocked relentlessly by the other girls at my primary school because I didn't watch anything else on the telly. And then, as a uni student, I queued at Newcastle's branch of Waterstones to get my copy of The Private Life of Plants signed by the man himself. So, yes, that's it. Yes, that is me, and that's my mum, and that is the Lake District. it's a photo of a very, very old photo. But anyway, until I did this assignment, I'd not really considered this love of nature, being in it, learning about it, taking photos of it. I hadn't connected that with my faith. So the first scripture that came to mind as I started to reflect was actually Psalm 24, verse 1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And I think that connects nicely to that creation story in the Bible, the final section of which we heard today. Well, if this was a family service, I'd be trying to get you to name all the things God created and on which day. You know the rest of the passage, but I've spared you that, so because it's not a family service. Instead, I'm going to invite you to think about creation and what it tells us about the one who created it. So let's start with abundance. Verse 20 of Genesis 1 says, "Let the water teem with living creatures." And verse 21, "So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind." Even around the British Isles, there are over 300 species of fish. And in the world, the total is reckoned to be about 32,000. As of the 30th of June last year, there were 626 species of bird on the British list, with nearly 10,000 different species worldwide, according to the RSPB. And both fish and birds come in a huge array of sizes and colours, and each is perfectly adapted for where it lives. As well as abundance, the creation story in Genesis 1 also has this wonderful sense of structure and order in its repeated phrases. So every day we have, let there be, let this happen, let us make. This is what God says. And each day finishes with those words, and evening came, and morning came, and God seeing that what has been created is very good. On that last day, as we heard, God says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. Now, God is providing as well as creating, and in both the creation and the provision, we have this variety, abundance, sense of purpose. Things are created to do certain things, and God's pleasure in all of this. When I'm outside, I can't help but praise God for what I receive through my senses. Mountains, trees, waterfalls, birdsong. If you look at a flower head, the intricacy of how that's put together, the smell of pine trees, that's my holiday smell. My response to all of those is to give thanks to the one who made it in such detail and who sees how good it is. So God loves all of creation, and living in a way that takes care of it is actually a fundamental part of our faith. It's just as important as prayer or caring for people in poverty. As well as being an act of worship, care for creation is described by the Worldwide Anglican Communion as one of its five marks of mission. So as well as proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, nurturing new believers, responding to human need, and fighting injustice, we are to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and to sustain and renew the life of the earth. I know that's a bit of a mouthful, but it's a statement very much linking what we believe with how we look after our world. And one of the scriptures on which that statement is based, we heard in our gospel reading today. And as Frances pointed out before she read it to us, it's often thought to be the most famous verse in the whole Bible. You have the footballers have it on their shirts sometimes. And until I did this assignment, I hadn't thought about it in a care for the environment kind of way. But it says, for God so loved not just one person here, one person there, or just people. He loved the whole world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That God, of course, loves people and he wants them to know Jesus. But even more than that, God loves the world he's created. His plan is to save all of it. And God's mission for us is to do the same, to love people and to love our planet. Very sadly, we see that this often doesn't happen. Our planet is beset by pollution, exploitation, wastefulness, greed. The issues are enormous. Sometimes they're terrifying. If you have an anxious disposition at all, you might shy away from those images. I know I do sometimes, of deforestation and flood and the poverty they cause. And we might wonder, sat here at home in High Wycombe, what difference our recycling and our energy saving make. Let me share with you just one last scripture, and I discovered this, again, while I was doing my assignment, and this, for me, reading this scripture, or the interpretation of it in the book I was reading on it, is a real light bulb moment for me. And the scripture is this, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. The writer of this is saying, everything's meaningless. Makes no difference. If you spend your life helping people or killing people, looking after the planet's resources or destroying them, the here and now is all that matters, and therefore nothing you do matters at all. And of course, I read that and the commentary on that went, hang on, I don't believe that. That's not true. I don't believe this world is all there is. I believe that the things that I do definitely affect others, and all the more so as we become, you know, a global society, I guess. We know that we're loved by God. we know that we matter to God. And so living responsibly, yeah, it's really important. It's part of our worship. It's part of our mission. I'd go so far as to say it's a God-given desire. And the opposite, therefore, living irresponsibly in a way that's thoughtless or uncaring, not only harms my relationship with the environment, but it harms my relationship with God. The writers of this book that we're kind of basing the sermon series on say, well, we can't do everything, but that's no reason to do nothing. And so doing something, responding to what we've discovered, is actually the final component of doing a theological reflection like this. So having made this connection between faith and looking after our world, what can we do practically without feeling burdened by a lot of rules or feeling so anxious that we need to retreat from the problem? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to make a number of suggestions, which you can read about, you can choose from. But actually, one of the first things we can all do is simply just be better informed. There are books, there are websites, there are all kinds of materials available. And yes, I mean, I've read only a little bit, and I can't pretend to know a lot about anything, but I feel like I know a little bit more than I did. Another way, of course, is to pray. I Googled World Environment Day prayers a couple of weeks ago when it was Earth Day, and I got a really lovely selection of prayers, actually on the Church of England's website. There are lots of lifestyle changes we can consider too. We'll be highlighting some of those, of course, during the next few weeks. Today, though, I'm going to just finish with one of the prayers that I found. And this one's written by Stephen Croft, who, as some of you may know, he's the Bishop of Oxford. Creator of our common home, you fill the earth and sea and sky with life. Forgive us our neglect of your creation. The choking waste of our pollution, the damage done by careless habits, and our indifference to future generations. Help us to amend our lives, to refuse more plastic if we can't reuse it, to lift our voice for lasting change, and to live well and gently on the earth. To the glory of your Son, the living Word, through whom you made this fragile world. Amen.